Some of those insights have been apparently too uncomfortable to maintain in the religious tradition. The reality is that women have always been very important tradents, passers on of the tradition. This church and some other faith traditions have begun to affirm women's ability to do that in the larger public sphere. The early church did it until it got too uncomfortable.
That's Catherine Jefford Shorey talking, well, she's presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church USA, talking about her church's advances in some ways, and including the ordination of women. Is that an advance, or is that a retreat from the clear word of God? Greetings and welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're talking about the role of women in the church. Our call-in number tonight, live this Sunday, March the 9th, 1-800-730-2727. Now, if you call now, you get a busy signal, but please keep trying because we'll be freeing up the phone lines momentarily. 1-800-730-2727. Email us here in the studio as well with questions or comments. IssuesETC@KFUO.org. Pastor Matt Harrison is our guest, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief and Human Care, co-editor of the new book, Women Pastors, The Ordination of Women in Biblical Lutheran Perspective. Matt, welcome back to the program.
Thanks, Todd.
Let's talk with Carla in Chicago. She listens on WYLL. Hi, Carla.
Hi, good evening. I had a question because just recently I became an ordained minister under the church that I worship. And, you know, I've always been going back and forth in terms of even becoming ordained or what the role of a woman is as a pastor. I'm in the church. Where is it biblically stated that it's okay for women to become pastors of a church? Not that that's what I'm seeking, but I just had a question about that because I've always felt that that was a male's role, especially since God said that the man was the authority over women, even when he starts with the creation of Adam and Eve.
Carla, it's a great question. Yes, absolutely. Matt, she asks, where does the Bible permit women pastors? Your answer.
Well, Carla, God describes himself, reveals himself as our Father. Furthermore, Christ comes incarnate as the Son of God. And Christ, while he's on earth, elevates the role of women. He gives women opportunities to serve. He is sort of radical in his treatment of women. He talks theologically with women. And nevertheless, he only appoints male apostles, who are the first pastors. And then the apostle Paul follows very clearly this same line of Christ and says in 1 Timothy 2 and in 1 Corinthians 14 that it is only given to qualified males to stand before the gathered worshiping assembly and proclaim his word. And that reality is something, if we write it out of the Bible, if we ignore it, it's something that becomes very problematic. And I would prefer, as I said before, I would prefer that women be able to be pastors. I would prefer to be able to say that. But my conscience is bound. I know many people who are bound on the other side of the issue. I think they're sincerely wrong. The texts of the Scripture are extremely clear on this issue, and they've been clear for 2,000-plus years.
Jimmy's listening in Bon Terre, Missouri, on KSIV. Thanks for waiting, Jimmy.
Hey, no problem. In 1 Timothy 2, as he just said, verses 11 and 12 said, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usher up authority over the man, but to be in silence." And I believe a woman can preach a message, just not be a pastor. And, I mean, that's my belief.
All right, Jimmy, thank you very much. Does Scripture make a distinction there that women can preach, but not formally be pastors?
I don't think that would be a legitimate interpretation of the text. Paul is talking about a worship situation. I believe he says there, let everybody lift their hands in praise. or something thereof in the earlier section of that text. But what he's talking about is the official public proclamation, interpretation of the Word of God in the gathered assembly. That is a task that is given to properly equipped ordained men who are put in the place to do it.
You wanted to talk a bit about the word that Paul uses there, or in some other context with regard to women's role in the church, submit yourselves. What's the point there that you wanted to make? It seems
appropriate. Paul uses it in the middle person, and it's never something that's coercive in the New Testament. Be ye submissive to one another, Paul says in Ephesians. Women are to submit themselves to their husbands as to the Lord. Well, how is that? What is my submission to the Lord? Husbands are to submit to the Lord. What do we do when we do that? We willingly say, I'm in a created order of reality. It is not, submission has become such a dirty word in our time. Hypotasso is simply from taxis, that is to be in the order. There's a created order. Man was created first, woman created from man. And when that order is upset in the office of the ministry, it does not have the Lord's blessing.
Barb is listening in Park Hill, Oklahoma. Barb, thank you for waiting and welcome.
Hello?
Is this Barb?
Yes.
Hi, Barb.
Hi.
What's your question or comment?
My question is this. I do not believe anywhere in the Bible it says that women should be pastors. And if someone can tell me where it is in the Bible, I would be more than happy to go find it and share it with all of my friends. But what I believe is women have a very supportive role, and it's not to wear the pants, if you will, in the congregation. So can someone please enlighten me on where it says that women should be pastors, because I don't believe they should.
Thank you, Barb, and thanks for listening in Oklahoma. Matt.
Well, I agree with you. We've talked in the last hour about a number of arguments that people make in order to ordain women. If you have a very high regard for the texts, basically, the argument always goes the texts are somehow unclear. 1 Timothy 2 is unclear. 1 Corinthians 14, as in all the churches of God, let women be silent, is somehow speaking only to that specific situation. And yet, these texts Paul bases upon the law. He mentions 1 Timothy 2, the creation of Adam and Eve, and he says this is the way the Lord has given it. And the counter-arguments, for me, don't bear the weight of evidence.
Here's Dwayne in Jefferson City, Missouri. He listens on KMCV. Dwayne, welcome.
Thank you. I'm very grateful that you're having this discussion. This has troubled me for years, honestly. As a layman, I believe that what Paul says is very clear and you know, unmistakable. And yet, one of the previous callers touched on the very two problems that come to mind for me, and that is the history of women missionaries and church planters over, say, the last 150 years or so. I'm thinking of particularly in China, and also in China, of women who have done work in the underground church. And I hope you'll be patient with me. I'm trying to be as concise as I can. I've not had anybody I could talk to this about, and I really would like your advice on this. What I want to know is not just, as the previous caller said, the fruit of all this, and you know, what would have happened had those women not gone and they not heard the gospel, and, you know, they would then have been lost. You know, to me, this is a paradox. I'm not saying it's a contradiction, but it's a paradox of what the Scripture plainly teaches, and also the current need when there are no men present, perhaps in an area, who are willing to go out, and there is a need. Could it possibly, you know, or there's no men to lead the church, and the only people that are there to lead a local church in a foreign land may be ladies. Could it be compared to, say, David Shobred, the woman with the issue of blood who broke the Mosaic law and going to Jesus?
All right, Dwayne, you've raised a very interesting question, and one that the church has had to struggle with from time to time in various contexts. We'll get a response to your question there on the other side of the break. Pastor Matt Harrison is our guest. We're talking about the role of women in the church. It is absolutely true that there have been times, great and small, when men have either been absent or unwilling to assume the right responsibility given them in the church. So what does the church then do? Is this an argument, say, the shortage of men for the ministry? Does that mean it's time to start sending women to the seminaries? And if on the mission field the men are absent or unwilling, does that mean women then by default step up and become the pastors? It's a great question, and we'll get Pastor Matt Harrison's response after this break. 1-800-730-2727 is our call-in number as we talk about the role of women in the church. 1-800-730-2727. Dr. Gene Edward Veith, culture editor for World Magazine, on the value of LCMS World Relief.
Well, you know, whenever I see news of a disaster or a terrorist attack or a natural calamity, I hear that just immediately they're on the front lines of this. And as a Lutheran, I feel so proud about that, not in a boastful way, but I feel happy that Lutherans care about the suffering of others, as our theology teaches us to, that we're to live out our faith in love and service to our neighbors.
LCMS World Relief provides Christ-centered, cross-focused care and concern. For more information, contact them at 314-996-1683 or look for the LCMS World Relief logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Noted author and history professor Dr. Paul Meyer on the uniqueness of Issues, Etc.
I'm delighted not only to listen to Issues, Etc., but also to have the privilege of being on the program from time to time. Issues is never afraid to take a stand on the thorny, vexing issues that clutter our daily horizons. And it does so in the name of a solidly based Christianity that doesn't flirt with fads or fantasies. Whereas some Christian programs sidestep ethical and doctrinal questions in our day, Issues takes them head on in a fearless, responsible, thoughtful manner. Both head and heart are involved when Issues applies Holy Scripture.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line at 1-800-737-0172.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Matt Harrison is our guest, and we're talking about the role of women in the church. Dwayne was on the line before the break, and he asked about the role that women have assumed, sometimes even against their own will, of leadership in various churches. The China mission situation is one. Given the shortage of men, does the shortage of men justify ordaining women to the pastoral ministry?
I would say no, it does not. Let me just state right up front that through all the fallibleness and wrong teachings and heterodoxy and everything else in the history of the church, the Lord's Word still continues to do its business. It creates faith, and it creates faith in even on the lips of, you know, C.S. Lewis, I believe, said the mouths, the ears of the hearer are more holy than the mouths of the priests. So even when a pastor doesn't believe something in the Bible, the people will often hear the right thing.
Thank God.
That being said, you know, this is a very challenging argument. There are cases in history. There are certain cases where women serve completely in a female community. This is how women pastors began in Germany. During World War II, there was a severe crisis, a shortage of young men for the pastoral office, because World War I had killed a large number of men, and now World War II came along. I don't know if you knew this, but Werner Ehlert, for instance, lost two sons in World War II. A great Lutheran professor at Erlangen, who died in 1953, but faithful through the war. And so women began to serve as sort of emergency vicars. Well, this quickly became an opportunity to say pragmatically, see, it can work out, and then one thing led to another. So it's something that, in general, I would say no, and we have to be very, very, very careful with.
Let's see what Lillian
Lerner. And I should say one other thing.
Yeah.
When if there ever is such an extraordinary circumstance, a woman steps forward and she acts as a layman would. She baptizes as a layman, or works with the Christian community as a layman might do so.
Lily's listening in Laramie, Wyoming. Hi, Lily.
Hi. I've been to churches where women serve communion and read the scriptures and stuff like that. I'm wondering, is that okay, and does it say anything about women doing that in the Bible?
Lily, it's a great question, and thanks for listening in Wyoming. Matt.
Yeah, that's a challenging question. I think from the earliest days, in fact, there are in the book Woman Pastors, there are sections in the Weinrich essay and elsewhere where the early church ruled that distributing the sacraments was something specific to the pastoral office.
And so what does that mean?
It was not. That means administering the sacrament, speaking the words of institution, and giving it out. I think the church has had some differences on whether or not this should or should not occur. My preference would be for the traditional practice. It becomes more and more challenging in an era when many want to ordain women and look at each of these roles as a succession toward the ordination of women. So I would say that it is good to be maximally faithful, and yet the church is struggling with the issue.
Am I correct that in the first 4 or 5 centuries of Christianity, the church was very mindful of how the sacrament of the altar was administered and actually established auxiliary offices occupied by men for the very purpose of helping the priest serve at the altar when he needed assistance in some sense. But those offices were restricted to men.
Yes, in fact, they were. You had a female diaconate. And as a matter of fact, the women were in some cases in charge of the doors. You know, the cry, the doors, before the celebration of the sacrament. It was a private event for the gathered believers only, and those who were not catechized left. There are texts that tell us that women were, in fact, the deaconesses in charge of the doors. It also happened, and Luther complained about this many years later, that the diaconic functions of the office of deacon faded away as the liturgical functions increased maximally, and over time, then, particularly post-Constantine, 325, the church's liturgical life becomes ever more complex, ornate. There are huge churches now instead of house churches, and so diaconic functions became increasingly liturgical. And by Luther's time, he complains that we've made deacons simply epistlers and gospelers. They read the lessons, and they don't take care of anybody who's in need.
See what Mike has to say in San Francisco. He listens on KFAX. Thanks for waiting, Mike.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. Yeah, I serve in a denomination that does ordain women, and I had a check. I've had a check about it, and I'm glad you pointed out the scriptures. My question is, pastor's wife was ordained while I was serving here, and I still have that check, but I didn't really look deeply into it. And my question is, how would you go about dealing with that? And then just one more little question, and I can take my answer off the air, is just the examples of, say, the Old Testament, where you had Deborah, who was who was raised up for a purpose, and maybe some others. What about, like in our culture, teachers like Joyce Myers, who seem to bring benefit through counseling or through teaching.
All right, Mike, thank you very much. Matt, we've got about a minute and a half before we need to take a break. Two questions there. Your best pastoral advice when he finds himself uncomfortably serving at the feet of a female pastor?
Well, I would say, first off, love people. Care for people, even people who have a difference of opinion. Somebody gave me great advice one time. People follow conviction, not coercion. I happen to believe the Bible is powerful. the Word of God is powerful stuff. Sit down, look through the texts, look at the literature on the topic, get the Women Pastors book that we have from Concordia Publishing House, get books on the other side of the issue, take a hard look at it, and pray that the Lord lead you to the right decisions. I think the right decision is very clear on that.
There are a few cases where either congregations or denominations have taken the hard look at Scripture and said, after reflection upon the text in all seriousness, what we have been doing is not scriptural. But these are very rare. More often than not, Matt, they look at those texts and they find some way of explaining them away or simply disregarding them. Are we headed toward a future where we simply have to deal with the fact we're going to have women pastors or women pretending to the pastoral office in the church and there's nothing that can be done about it?
Well, there are several notable cases. The Lutheran Church in Latvia, and there's also a Lutheran church, a small Lutheran body in Indonesia. Those are two that I know of that had ordained women and ceased because of the power of the text. I think something our listeners need to know is the vast majority of the world's Christianity does not ordain women to the office of the ministry. This is a phenomenon which is largely European and American. Now, it is all over the globe, to be sure, wherever sort of mainline Protestantism's reach is. But it's not a practice that is so widespread or at all popular in countries dominated by Islam, which is understandable, of course. But, of course, the Roman Catholics and the Eastern Orthodox, which are by far and away the bulk of worldwide Christianity, do not and will not ordain women to the office of the ministry.
I remember several years back when Pope John Paul II was still alive, he was queried about the ordination of women to the priesthood. Shouldn't, with the shortage of priests that this gigantic church body suffers worldwide, shouldn't he open the doors of the seminaries to women so that women might study for the priesthood? And his response was simple, but I think rather insightful. He said, the church has never been authorized to do such a thing. Now, I think that really does go a long way toward explaining how the church, for the better part of two millennia, has stood with Paul's word, saying, what has Christ authorized or given us to do when it comes to the pastoral office? Some wise words there. When we come back, we'll get more of your questions and your comments on the role of women in the church. Issues Etc. Regular guest, Dr. Larry Rast, on why a man should consider becoming a pastor.
There really is no greater privilege than preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen again to pay for the sins of the world. And that's why studying for the pastoral ministry is so vitally important. This is the message that gives life, that sustains life, that nurtures one in the life of Christ. And so ministerial studies at the seminary level will focus a person in on the scriptures, the Lutheran confessions, the history of the church, and help that student take that message of Christ into the world so that people can have faith in Christ and share that faith with others.
Preparing Christ-centered, cross-focused pastors for the 21st century, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, and Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. For more information, look for their logos at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again, talking with Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief, about the world's AIDS crisis. Matt, talk about how the AIDS crisis especially affects children.
Nearly 20% of AIDS deaths are children. Children who, through absolutely no ethical or moral fault of their own, have this curse upon them. And these are children where it's very easy to look upon them in pictures and say, well, they are those children. But then you meet them, each one of them, and you hear each one's name. And you talk to them about where they go to church and what they dream about and what they would like to have in their little lives. Something as simple as a chair, let alone a toy or a bed or somebody who loves them, and you can't but respond.
How is LCMS World Relief and the many who support it, how are they responding to this crisis?
Traditionally, we've done most of the response by way of education. That is, we've provided resources to our partners, many in Africa, but also AIDS in Thailand becomes an extreme challenge, and also in Russia, providing dollars so that pastors, church workers, health workers can be trained on AIDS. So education is very important, and we believe education is really key within a strong Lutheran context of law and gospel, and one that has a proper understanding of sexuality as God's gift, and the blessings that God gives us there, and the blessings of faithfulness and monogamy. So that has been important. We have, in the last several years, been very active with several orphanages in Kenya, and that has been just a wonderful joy. We just finished building a brand new orphanage that houses about 60 children. It's amazing. For about $30,000, we were able to build a complete orphanage. We just added to the Matango Orphanage in western Kenya an entire medical clinic for really very little money comparatively. And we're increasingly going in this direction, providing resources for congregations in Africa so they can deal with their own HIV/AIDS orphans.
LCMS World Relief offers Christ-centered, cross-focused help to victims of the world's AIDS crisis. For more information about LCMS World Relief, find them at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call them toll-free 1-888-930-4438. LCMS World Relief, concerned for both body and soul. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the role of women in the church. Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief and Human Care, is our guest. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Here's Maria in Noble, Oklahoma, listening on KQCV. Hi, Maria.
Hello. Your program has been very interesting, and I would like to say that women should not be a priest or pastor, but women has a very wonderful role in the body of Christ. We can be teachers, we can go visit the sick, we can assist the young ladies, and we can do many, many, many works without being a priest. And God is ahead of the men, and men is ahead of the women. And I don't believe in women to be a priest, but I do believe that we have a lot of work to do.
Maria, thank you very much. Matt, your response?
Well, I just agree 1,000%. The doors of opportunity have never been wider and more wonderful for women to serve in the church. LCMS World Relief, and I on the convention floor of the Missouri Synod was the first to speak to a resolution which opened the deaconess programs at the seminaries. That means we have women studying at the Missouri Synod seminaries. They're studying in the same classes as the men, the same theology. And off the record, I can say I've heard that the women routinely outperform the men academically. There will be, I've heard as many as 20 women at one of our seminaries this fall in the deaconess program studying theology. I believe in women theologians. I believe in giving women every opportunity to serve. In my own office, I believe I have more female directors of departments than male directors. And I have some wonderfully gifted women who deal with the pro-life issues, with housing issues, with social ministry organizations, with the realm. And fantastic, wonderful women who serve in a fantastic way.
Listening on KLGO in Hutto, Texas. Hi, Robert.
Hello. Greetings in the name of Christ.
And to you as well.
Are you an Australian?
No, I'm not.
Sorry about that.
What's your question?
I'm American, proud of it.
All right, good. What's your question, Robert?
Well, my question is more of a statement. The problem roots in Genesis 3:16 and 3:17, where a woman, that was the fall, of course. And God's curse on the woman upon Eve was, the second part of it was, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over to you, King James. And Adam, the result of the curse on him came from, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. It was created from the very beginning for man to have spiritual authority over woman. And we're seeing that problem right now. Women are wanting to rule over the men. Their desire is to rule over us. And that is really sort of the root of the problem there. Because when you start introducing, you're relaxing God's laws. God's law does not change. Our laws change. Our traditions change. Our cultures change. God's does not. His is the same. That which was, which is, and will always be. It
Robert,
will never change.
Robert, thank you very much. Does he have something there when he talks about, in the context of the curse that God spoke both to Adam and to Eve, about the usurpation of the order that God created there between Adam and Eve?
Yeah, he does have something, but I never realized that Texans and Australians pronounce Christ in the same fashion.
This Texan just says Christ,
yeah.
But...
as a result of the fall, the relationship was altered and distorted. And it was put into a situation where sin would be through all and in all, and it needed a redeemer to redeem it and restore that relationship. I believe that within the family and within the church, the Lord has given headship, as the previous caller noted, headship to Christ, and then headship to the males, called the kephale structure, the word for head in the New Testament. And that means spiritual responsibility. You notice in the New Testament, it's Eve who sins first. But Adam gets it in the neck. In Adam, all die. Adam takes the complete brunt for the sin.
He bears responsibility even for Eve's sin as well?
Absolutely. She was hypotasistai. She was in an ordered relationship with her husband, and he failed her, obviously, and she ended up sinning.
Susan writes us via email from Tupelo, Mississippi. She says, if proponents of female pastorates are so certain that the Bible speaks only to its contemporary culture, what in the Bible is to be taken as truth and not potentially dismissible as mere accommodation to the customs of the times? Also, I think women mostly consider the pastoral office as a step up from any other office women could possibly hold in the church, and that they're being denied some ultimate position of power. She asks, what vast powers do pastors hold that women would covet them so?
Well, the pastoral office is in many ways it's a very powerful position. It's very influential. You deal with a lot of people and you have a lot of authority. And I must say also that I think it's very easy for the traditional position on the ordination of men only to mask negative views and the mistreatment of women. Now, I may be bothering some people by that statement, but I don't mind saying it.
You mean people hide behind a biblical view of the role of women as justification for going beyond Scripture?
Absolutely. And the way, when we hear complaints about people not following authority or respecting authority, that certainly is true, but the other side of it is often, the question is, how does Christ exercise his authority? He lays his life down. And the husbands and the pastor are invited to sacrifice themselves at the cross for the sake of Christ in service to others, regarding their wives as the precious gift of God. Who of us does that, by the way? Who of us has a spouse who can say, my husband sacrifices himself to Christ and also for me? That's the model, and that's the goal also for the pastoral office, for the pastor to go before his people in humility, in self-sacrificing love, in caring for his people as Christ himself sacrificed himself.
Susan also asks kind of that open question, if we can dismiss this passage or that passage in order to ordain women, is there any passage by that kind of rule of reading the Scripture that isn't dismissible?
Well, she has a wonderful point. We live in a sea of postmodernism, and postmodernism simply believes there is no absolute, what we would say, absolute truth, that truth is subjective. And we live in a context that believes in large stretches that societal realities are constructs. Even the family is a construct that can be altered and changed. And everything is sort of, we're like tectonic plates on top of molten, moving. Everything is a moving target these days. The fact is, the Bible is exceedingly clear on the basics of the faith. It is not hard to understand. It is very, very clear. And one must simply receive it in faith or say no. And we prefer to humbly submit to it in toto.
Christina in Solon, Ohio, emails us, please comment on the scriptural basis for distinguishing between elders who are godly men bearing responsibility for the spiritual leadership of a body of believers, and those men and women whom in a Missouri Synod congregation may be called elders, but whose roles are programmatic and merely auxiliary to the public ministry of the church. Our congregation has men and women serving as what she calls programmatic elders, and it concerns me that the use of the title elder to describe our programmatic roles may be a stumbling block to our own members, other conservative Christians, each of us who serve in these roles, and, of course, watching unbelievers. Your thoughts there with about a minute, Matt.
Well, I believe in the New Testament the word elder is used consistently for the office of the ministry, and that's how the Lutheran Confessions generally interpret it, and also the tradition of the Missouri Synod. That is those passages in the New Testament. Now, there is a helping office, a diaconic office that men have served in traditionally. I believe there is a role for women serving in leadership. They should not be put in authority over a pastor. They should not be responsible for the pastor's functioning or his carrying out the spiritual offices. Can there be and should there be women leaders in a congregation? There should certainly be women leaders in the congregation, but they should not be carrying out the pastoral functions. And they should especially see to families and other women and to make sure and care for those needs of women. I often joke, you know, the standard operating procedure is if there's a problem in the congregation regarding some concern of women, what do we do? We appoint a bunch of 70-year-old men to deal with the problem. That isn't how First Corinthians or Acts 6, the early church, dealt with things. They appointed virtually all Greek-speaking Jews, beginning with Stephen, to deal with the needs of the widows, the Greek-speaking widows who were being overlooked.
We're talking with Pastor Matt Harrison about the role of women in the church when we come back 10 more minutes with him. Your questions and your comments are welcome, 1-800-730-2727. We'll get to some more email as well on the other side of this break. issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org.
Popular children's author Dandy Daly Mackel is the author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March. That's My Colt. You can find out more about this children's book by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or look for the cover of That's My Colt on our homepage, issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, That's My Colt, 1-800-325-3040.
Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, host of Issues Etc. We're looking for 300 congregations of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budget. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, just look for the LCMS logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You are listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc. This allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And our new level, the patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Now, each Reformation Club member receives premiums like monthly tapes, books, and transcripts. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by credit card, our resource line number 1-800-737-0172, or online, issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Folks, we've talked a lot tonight about the biblical roles of women in the church. Now, one of those biblical roles is the office of deaconess. Pastor Matt Harrison mentioned that before. Find out more about studying for the office of deaconess on our website, issuesetc.org. There you'll find information on Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, and Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, issuesetc.org. This email comes from Paul in Colorado Springs, where he writes, I was wondering if Pastor Harrison would touch upon the impact of women's ordination and what the impact it's had on the theological positions of the various churches that approve of it. There is an apparent liberalizing tendency in these churches. Is this a cause of or the result of women's ordination? Thank you, Paul. Pastor Harrison.
Well, I think it's both. I think the possibility of women's ordination would not have existed without the rise of the historical critical method, that is approaching the scriptures as the judge to determine what is or is not actuality. It would have been impossible to consider the ordination alone without those, that is, in the mainline Protestant churches. Now, the kind of fundamentalists, various organizations and groups claim a kind of ecstatic operation of the Holy Spirit, immediate operation of the Holy Spirit, which gives new revelations about what should happen. That would be the case, and yet folks would still have a very high view of the Bible. And there's a whole range. There are Lutheran women who are pastors who are quite conservative in their approach to the Bible and have found ways to justify. And there are also women who have been in the pastoral office who have spoken up very courageously and said, you know, we never gave a solid theological rationale for this. On the other hand, there are people all the way to the other end of the scale, both women and men, who have espoused feminist or political theologies, which basically look at the Bible as a collection of documents that was written down by certain culturally and temporally defined men who thought about God in certain ways way back when and said what they thought. And, of course, God became a man, and therefore man has now become God and rules everything, and that must be completely thrown off. To be true to the Spirit. Some of those have maintained Trinitarian orthodoxy, but many who have gone that route have simply rejected, and some of the most radical feminists rejected the traditional doctrine of the Trinity, redefined God, spoken of God as mother, and completely are in a kind of a full reaction against traditional Christianity.
Ironically, doing from the feminist side precisely what they accused the earlier Christians of doing from a patriarchal side.
Well, that's an interesting thought. Absolutely true. But believing it's completely legitimate because, you know, the Bible is more of psychology and sociology, and we are free to determine, you know, as masters of our own spiritual fate today, how we shall look at God.
Lowell,
or find God.
Lowell's listening in Latvia, and he emails us and says, I understand that there is sometimes need, but, to use an example from football, if you if your team needed a quarterback, you really wouldn't want Warren Sapp to play quarterback for Brett Favre. There are no easy outs when Scripture is clear. I also think about when Aaron's sons offered sacrifice when they weren't supposed to and were killed for it, and later when Saul lost the kingdom for not waiting for Samuel to make sacrifice. There was no pass. If it's not clearly granted and explicitly forbidden, then it isn't supposed to be done. Your thoughts there on Lowell's observation?
Well, it's great to hear from Latvia. I suppose hopefully he's in Riga, that lovely city.
That's where he's at.
It's a great place to visit. I think I agree with him, if I understand his statement correctly. Fundamentally, the Bible is really clear on the basics of the faith. Because the Bible is more than most people read, there's the idea that somehow it's a huge morass of confusion. And if you don't understand basically what law and gospel is, which is something you emphasize and KFUO emphasizes here all the time, if you don't understand the centrality of Christ and how I'm forgiven my sins, the Bible becomes a completely incomprehensible book, and it will appear to be contradictory. But fundamentally, the Bible is very clear on the basics.
Then, finally, a couple questions here, Matt. Bottom line, what is at stake? What does Scripture have to say about the ordination of women, if anything at all? And in what context, what is at stake in this question today in the 21st century?
Traditionally, we have approached the question merely by saying, no, there's a law against it, and you shouldn't do it, and don't ask why. There's been a lot more theological work as of late, and the Women's Ordination volume, Women Pastors from CPH here, has a lot of material in it, which explicates the traditional texts, takes a look at all the arguments, but there are also a number of essays which offer some very interesting and in many cases, not all cases, but many cases, convincing evidence that when women end up representing Christ and standing before the assembly, then a church that does that is on the path toward redefining God in a way that God is not defined by the New Testament.
Since God forbids women to be pastors, does this in any way mean that God regards or loves women less than men?
Well, absolutely not. And this is where Galatians 3:28 applies. And in baptism, we are all heirs. We are all equal before God, equally valued. We have different roles in the church. I cannot, much as I might desire, I cannot be a mother. I will never be a mother. Much as I respect mothers, much as my grandmother's responsible for everybody in our family being Lutheran, a great woman, may her soul rest in peace, I will never be that because I have not been given to be that. And so it is with the office of the ministry, the New Testament, Christ's own teaching, the teaching of the apostles, does not give women to be pastors.
Here's our mailing address, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Our resource line number is 1-800-737-0172. And our website address, issuesetc.org. Now, you can use any of those to receive a free copy of the next Issues Etc. journal, or to join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. That's our monthly or annual donor program. The address, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. The resource line, 1-800-737-0172, or our website, issuesetc.org. Pastor Matt Harrison is Executive Director of LCMS World Belief and Human Care, co-editor of the new book, Women Pastors, The Ordination of Women in Biblical Lutheran Perspective. Matt, thank you again for being our guest tonight.
It's always a pleasure to be with you. I think the most important thing, ironically, and this will seem like a great contradiction to many listeners, is to give women every opportunity to study theology, to know the Bible, and to serve Christ, and to love them, and to care for sisters in Christ. to humbly walk with them under the word of Christ to serve the gospel.
Thank you again.
Thank you.
It is Christ's church, and that's what the church from time to time has tended to forget. It's not just a matter of who's boss, and it's not just a matter of who knows best. But it is Christ's church for the church's sake. See, the church does exist as the bride of Christ, but Scripture makes it quite clear. And here we go to St. Paul, where he is abundantly clear, writing in the fifth chapter to those Ephesians, that Christ is, he does what he does. He lives his life. He renders his obedience to the Father. He suffers. He dies. He rises again for the sake of his church. The church exists for the sake of Christ and for the world, but Christ is for us. He takes on human flesh for the church's sake, for our sake, for the sake of a world of sinners that he comes to redeem. This is what we mean when we say it is Christ's church, to realize that Christ as the head is head by way of self-sacrifice, by way of death, by way of resurrection. He says, I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as the ransom for many. This is how Christ is head of his church. This is how husband is head of wife. This is how wife serves her children. And to disrupt this service is to say that Christ is something other than the head who serves by giving his life. What does St. Paul call for in the end? Submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. So the church submits to Christ, even as Christ, for our sakes, became servant of his church in his death and in his resurrection. This is what it means for Christ to be head of the church. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.